Genesis 22, the first 14 verses. This is the word of the Lord. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, Abraham, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. He said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. He said, Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, The Lord will provide, as it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Amen. Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us ask the Lord for his blessing. Let us pray. Father, help us. Help me, Lord, to communicate clearly your will to your people, this glorious word that tells us of you, Father, the God who provides, this word that tells us of you, the God who calls into existence the things that do not yet exist, the God of our father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Father, we would love you and trust you even as your servant did, that, Father, we would fix our faith upon you alone and your mighty works. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to consider today a father of life and a son of death. A father of life and a son of death. And two simple points: the faith of Abraham and the God of Abraham. The faith of Abraham and the God of Abraham. God speaks to Abraham. His name has changed. It's no longer Abram. It's not anymore father of many, but now it's Abraham, a father of a multitude of nations. And God speaks to Abraham, his servant, whom he has given Isaac as a son of promise. After many years of promising, 25 years of promising a son. You will get a son. You will have a son. You don't need to work for your son. That's what Ishmael is, the work of man's hands. No, you will be given a son. And that's what Isaac is, and Isaac is born to Abraham and to Sarah. And now God comes to test Abraham. And God speaks to Abraham three times in our text. And each time, God describes Abraham as the father of Isaac, and Isaac as your son, your only son, whom you love. God tells Abraham, this son, this your only son, sacrifice him to me. Abraham loves his son, his only son, and why wouldn't he? God had fulfilled his promise. Isaac was that son of promise. Isaac was the son of Abraham's delight. Isaac was the son of life who filled Abraham and Sarah's home with life, a home that had been barren. Isaac was the son of laughter who brought laughter into a joyless home. When his birth was announced, his mother laughed. That's what Isaac means, literally laughter. And she didn't stop laughing and smiling and delighting in wonder at God's goodness. All the things a loving father and mother do with their children, no doubt Abraham and Sarah did with their little one Isaac. As old, as decrepit as they were, Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. You think nursing is tough? It is. Imagine nursing at 90, moms. Dads who have had children in their 40s, okay, that's tough. Imagine having a child in your triple-digit years when you're 100. And yet Abraham and Sarah loved Isaac. Abraham loved his son, his only son. And how do we know this? Because God tells us so. They had cared for Isaac. They had fed Isaac, changed his diaper, whatever that looked like in antiquity. They had played with him. They had taught him to walk and to cruise. Whatever games in that time were played, they played with him, no doubt, or they at least attempted to play with him. They had trained him. They had taught him. And Isaac now was not a small child. He was old enough. He was old enough to carry wood, we're told in Scripture. He's old enough to discern and ask questions. And he's old enough now to be bound upon the altar where he will be sacrificed. God tells Abraham, sacrifice your son, your only son whom you love. You got to put yourself in Abraham's shoes. Fathers, and there are many fathers here who have but one son, but one child, right? And even if you had multiple children, which one would you give? Which one would you sacrifice and lay upon an altar and say, that's the one I will give? And yet that's what God calls Abraham to do. And you have to wonder, God has made this great and glorious promise, and yet it seems all very fragile. And it seems to hang by a very tenuous thread. This entire operation rests on Isaac, right? All of salvation, the Redeemer who will come, Genesis 3:15, who will crush the serpent's head, the son of promise, and all the rest, right? Now it's Isaac. It's all distilled down into Isaac, this son. But how tenuous, how fragile this entire thing is. Because now God says, that's the one you give up. Calvin, in his commentary, says, in sacrificing Isaac, it seemed like all of salvation would be extinguished and perish. Isaac is the son of promise. He is salvation. Salvation will come through him. And now God says, take your son of promise, take your hope, take your salvation, and chop it up in pieces and give him to me. You see, here we see, first of all, then, the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. And our text has various indications of how Abraham is a man of faith in God. And we'll also look in a moment at Romans 4 and Hebrews 11. God addresses, or rather Abraham is addressed a number of times in our text. And three times he says, "Here I am." When God first addresses him in verse 1, he says, "Here I am, here am I." When Isaac has a question for his father, he says, "Here I am." And then finally, when the angel of the Lord, when God himself through his angelic messenger tells Abraham, "Abraham, stop." Abraham says, "Here I am." Here I am is the disposition of the servant of God, of the follower of Christ. Abraham, you see, is attentive to God. He's ready to serve God. He's ready to hear God. He is well disposed to obey God. "Here I am." God says, "Sacrifice your son." And what does Abraham do? Not a day goes by. The very next morning, early in the morning, we're told, he leaves on a 3-day journey to the place of sacrifice. He leaves with all the necessary supplies, 2 servants, a donkey, the wood, the fire, and Isaac. And then you see, Abraham, we're told, is focused on God's command. There's nothing that can distract him. There is, as has been pointed out for millennia now, such an economy of language here. Such an economy of language, such pithiness, not a lot of details, making this narrative so powerful. He goes 3 days. How torturous this trip must have been. Right? It wasn't sacrifice your son now, right, across the tent where you live. It's go. Go 3 days journey. 3 days of torment and torture. His son calls him, "My father, my father," even as Abraham is on his way to sacrifice him. He cannot be dissuaded, you see. We see here the faith of Abraham. To his servants, he says, "We will go and worship, and then we will return. We will return." Even though Isaac is the one to be sacrificed, Isaac will come back. He will return. And then to his son, he says, "Yes, we have the wood, we have the fire, but God will provide. God will provide the sacrifice that is needed." No external factor, no internal temptation of his heart can make Abraham stray from God's command. You see, and this is what precisely faith is. This is what you and I are called to have, beloved. A Christian is someone who believes God, who trusts God's word, even when everything around you screams at you and tells you to reject God and to disbelieve his word. Faith is trusting the God who gives life, even when everything around you is death. Everything about Abraham represents death. Speaks death. This is the great irony in our story. One of the great ironies. That here is the father of life. Here is the father of a multitude of nations. It seems again like a cruel joke. So many descendants will come from him. Numberless. And yet he is dead. Look at a number of passages in the New Testament. Look at Romans chapter 4. And then Hebrews chapter 11. Romans 4. Beginning at verse 17, and then we'll look at Hebrews chapter 11 at verse 12. Romans 4, "As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be." And then notice verse 19. "He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No distrust made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. And then notice Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 19. He considered, that is Abraham, considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Let's put these passages together here. What is God telling us? God is telling us that faith believes in God, not in oneself. If you look into yourself, if you look into your heart, there is death. If you look into your heart, there is nothing to be hopeful about. If you look inward, if you say salvation is of man by human schemes, then what you're going to find is all sorts of reasons to despair. Abraham, his own body is as good as dead. Sarah's body is barren and as good as dead. Abraham, his son, Isaac, is practically dead. We're told that God raised him from the dead. And yet, what are we told in Romans 4, 20-21, which we've just read? Abraham, nevertheless, did not weaken his faith. His faith did not waver. His faith in God, surrounded by death. His world is dead. His body is dead. His wife is dead. His son is dead. How can he be the father of life? And yet Abraham's faith, you see, grabs hold of God. That is what faith is. Not looking at yourself, not looking at your works, not looking at your righteousness or what you have or don't have. Faith must grab hold of Christ. Faith grabs hold of God's promise, no matter what. Abraham knew whom he had believed. Christian, you must know whom you have believed. You must understand who God is. Who is God? God is life. God is the God who raises the dead to life. The God for whom nothing is impossible. The God who calls into existence the things that do not yet exist. This is our faith. This must be our faith. This was Abraham's faith. Faith says God will provide the sacrifice. God will provide the sacrifice. And faith, you see, keeps looking down history and says God will provide not only the sacrifice here and now on Mount Moriah, a ram that was caught in the thicket of the bushes, who was sacrificed in place of Isaac. But faith says God will provide the seed of the woman, the serpent crusher, who will bring about the promise of God. A holy people, a holy place, God's very divine presence. People of God, you are sons of Abraham. That's the point of Romans 4. We are offspring of Abraham if we share this faith of Abraham in God. And Hebrews 11 tells us even more that we are pilgrims with Abraham. And so, what does God require of Abraham? What does God require of you? The same thing he required of Abraham. To believe him. To trust his word. Even when you are surrounded by death. Hebrews 11, you see, what we just read here, and we could look at Hebrews 11, verse 12 as well, a number of verses in this chapter that deal with Abraham. What is the point of Hebrews 11? Right? This is the hall of faith, the hall of those heroes of faith who trusted God. And the writer to the Hebrews to the Jews at the time in Jerusalem is telling God's people, you have to trust God. You have to trust Christ. Look at this multitude, this cloud of witnesses who have trusted Christ in times past. And look at Abraham. Like Abraham, we are not home yet. Like Abraham, we look forward to final salvation, which we heard about in the 10 o'clock service. In faith, we look forward to that day, the last day, the day of consummation. Abraham understood that he had no home here, but he awaited a better country. Abraham understood that although he had been promised salvation and greatness and an offspring and a people and a place and all the rest, he was content to live by faith. He didn't receive all that God promised, but rather, as Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, he saw this country from afar and he waved at it from afar. In Abraham's lifetime, Abraham did not receive all that God had promised. True for Abraham. True for you, true for me, true for us in the church today. We are not home yet. This world with its sin, with its decay, with its destruction, with its alienation from God is not our home. We wait rather for a better country. And God has promised that final salvation, that last day. And what are we to do until then? We must be, beloved, we must be content to live by faith. Even as we see this country from afar by faith and we wave at it. Because it may be that God returns in our lifetime, but it may be, beloved, that in our lifetime he doesn't. And in our lifetime we don't receive all that God has promised. So it is with Abraham, so it is with us. We must await Christ. We must await that day when faith becomes sight. And God will bring us finally through this world of death into his eternal home. This is the faith of Abraham. But secondly, consider the God of Abraham. We've already alluded to a number of things. Who is the God of Abraham? Faith is not simply believing, trusting, hoping, right? You just got to believe. You just got to hope, right? Like generally just be optimistic or be hopeful, but in nothing in particular. No, faith is God-centered, Christ-centered. You must believe God. You must trust God. You must hope in God. And who is God? Romans 4:17 tells us. God is the God who calls into existence the things that do not exist. This is a reference to creation ex nihilo, a Latin phrase that simply means creation out of nothing. Creation out of nothing. In fact, if we wanted to be even more precise, as theologian Cornelius Van Til said, it's that in the beginning of time, God had to create nothing and then create out of nothing. Because in the beginning, there was only God. And in the beginning, at the creation of all things, God out of nothing created the heavens and the earth. And so what God did in creation, he does in salvation. There was nothing in Abraham but barrenness, but death, but alienation from God. And what does God do with this pagan, Gentile, idolater? God provides him a son. God gives him a sign and seal of his salvation. God opens Sarah's barren womb where there was death. God brings life. Why? Because God is the God who calls into existence the things that do not yet exist. And what God did to Abraham, you see, God does with us. Who are we except like Abraham, barren, dead, alienated from God? In our sins, we are Gentile, pagan, idolaters. And yet God is the God who raised you to new life. God is the God who gave you a new heart. God is the God that gave you the faith you have that now believes in him. Who is God? Who is God? God is the God who restores your marriages. Many of you are suffering under the burden of marriages that are unequally yoked. Your spouse doesn't serve God. Your spouse has no interest in God. Could it be that God still has something to do with my spouse, with my marriage? Yes. Yes, why? Because God is the God who calls into existence the things that don't exist. Who do we serve here? What is the God of Abraham? He's the God who saves us, who saves our spouses, who saves our children. God is the God who includes your household in his household. God is the God who calls forth a new creation, a new world that does not exist. You cannot live, beloved, by sight. This world is decrepit like Abraham. Abraham is he's just a parable. He's real. He existed historically, right? This is God's word. It's true. But in many ways, you see, Abraham is but a microcosm of what we are. What the world is. The world is dead. How can this be? How is it that God's going to bring new heavens and new earth? You must believe in the God of Abraham, who calls into existence the things that do not yet exist. How can it be that God will reign on the last day, that all tongues will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord? All knees will bow to his glorious lordship. How can this be when the nations of this world have conspired against Christ? No, God is the God who will transform this creation, who will transform our lowly bodies. And he does all of this because he is the Father of life. Because as our text says, back to Genesis 22 in verse 8, Abraham to Isaac, God will provide for himself. In verse 14, God will provide. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God promises and God fulfills his promise because God is the God who provides. Mount Moriah is the mountain in Jerusalem where 1,000 years later, if you think Abraham lived around 2000 BC before Christ, the temple is built around 1000 BC, 1,000 years later, on this mountain, the temple is built, the place where the blood of animal sacrifices will flow as the divinely appointed placeholder. These sacrifices of animals, bulls, goats, and rams, their blood flowing, portray, you see, the final sacrifice until the Lamb of God arrives. And on this mountain, you see, what we find is that Father Abraham gave up his son, and son Isaac obeys Father Abraham and submits to his father and is bound upon the altar. And yet, for all the typology that we find in this chapter, it is not this father and it is not this son who will provide salvation. God will provide salvation. God will provide the Lamb. You see, this is the message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is not that you and I can ever provide salvation. The message of Christmas is the mighty work of God. It is God, the Father of life, sending his Son, his only Son, whom he loves, Jesus Christ, into this world, incarnated as a man, taking up our flesh to to die for our sins, to die for our salvation. How deep the Father's love for us, the hymn says, the Father's love for us unworthy sinners. There's such a sense of self-entitlement in our day as the world celebrates Christmas. Look at us. Look at what we do. Look at what we deserve. We deserve this Jesus. And oh, how the world would love Jesus to remain a babe, a little toddler, goo goo gaga. That's how they would like Jesus. But this newborn king becomes a man who grows up still humbled in loving submission as a servant, obedient unto death on the cross. Because he loves his Father, and because he loves us, unworthy, undeserving sinners. The Father of life, the Father of life, not withholding his only Son. And this is the glory of the gospel. This is the glory of Christmas, that Jesus Christ did not have to come into this world. The Father did not have to give up his Son. He could have withheld his Son, his only Son, whom he loved. But he did not, but rather he gave him up. And on the cross, bound as the Son is, on the altar of Calvary, the Father plunges the knife of his wrath into his Son, slaughtering the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. So that through his Son, God would make unworthy sinners, you and me, his sons and his daughters. And now we say to God, in the words of what God said to Abraham, we say to God, now I know that you love me. Now I know, beholding Jesus Christ on the cross, because you did not withhold Jesus, but gave your Son, your only Son, for us all. I don't know if you struggle with the assurance of your salvation. Does God love me? My sins weigh against me. My sins are high and they rise up against me. My conscience is defiled and guilty. And perhaps you're not a filthy sinner. Maybe you are, but maybe you're not. Maybe you're just a sinner with respectable sins. And yet they gnaw at you because you are born of God and born of the Spirit and born from above. And as new creation, you cannot be bothered. You cannot be but bothered by your sin. And you say, Lord, my pride, Lord, my idolatry, Lord, my lust, Lord, all that I have. It weighs against me. And at times, Lord, I wonder, do you love me? Do you love me not? How do we know that God loves us? How can we be confident that God gave us life? Because we behold the Son that the Father did not withhold. Romans 8:32. God did not spare his Son, his only Son, but graciously gave him up for us all. How will he not also, in his Son, give us all things? Beloved, this is the God of Abraham. The God of Abraham, who provides salvation, who provides life in the death of his Son. And beloved, you have been saved. You have been saved into this Abrahamic faith, into the faith of Abraham, who trusted, who believed, who obeyed the triune God. This is the paradox, one of the many paradoxes of Abraham's story, one of the many paradoxes of the Christian life. Faith believes and obeys God's command, even when to do so seems to go against God's promise. That's the life of faith. When obeying and trusting God's command seems to go against God's promise. God, you've told me to sacrifice Isaac. That's your command. But your promise is that salvation will come through this son. How's that going to work, God? How's that going to be? You've commanded, But your command seems to go against your promise. The faith of Abraham, you see, believes God's promise and obeys God's command. And it doesn't choose between them. It doesn't pit one against the other. It doesn't say, well, I know better than God. I know how this is going to work. I know how God's promise will be fulfilled. No, you don't. We don't. God will provide. God will provide. But what you ought to know and what you ought to do is obey God's command. When nothing else is clear in life, you see God's promise. All things will bow down and be subject to Christ the King on the last day. That's the promise, folks. That's the omega point. That's where all of history is headed. Okay? Amen? And yet, we don't see that in our day. We don't see how that's going to work. But we don't need to. What we have is God's command. Obey. Be faithful. Trust and obey, as the hymn says. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus except to trust and obey. God's promise to us is true. And God's call for us to obey him is true as well. Both are true, even when they seem like they're in conflict. And isn't it true then that at bottom, what God is calling us to do is to not only not forget his promise, remember his promise, and not only obey him, obey his command. But what really was what Abraham was called to do here by God? Was God really asking him to sacrifice his son? To put Isaac as a bloody carcass on the altar? No. God is really commanding Abraham not just to sacrifice his son. He is asking him to do that, telling him to do that. But God, more than this, is commanding Abraham to sacrifice himself to God. It's not just Isaac on the altar. It's Abraham on the altar. And this is what faith is. Faith puts us on the altar like Abraham, like Isaac. It's your will. It's your obedience. It's all of your life that now is to be rendered, not as a bloody sacrifice. There is no more bloody sacrifice that's necessary. Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. It's now your will. It's now your obedience. It's your entire life that is lived in the body to be offered now to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I love my son, and that is good. But we are to say with Abraham, I love God even more, who is the supreme good. And this is what it means to be a true heir of God's promise, that we turn ourselves over to God, like Abraham, like Isaac. And we say, God, your will be done. Your will be done on earth, in my life, as it is in heaven. Beloved, although we are surrounded by death, God calls you to trust him, because God alone is the Father of life, because God is the God who has provided the sacrifice that saved you. He provided the serpent crusher who crushed the serpent's head. He alone has provided the resurrection life that will transform this world. Salvation does not come from Abraham, from Isaac, from Jacob, from you, or from me. Salvation is from the Lord. So let us trust the Lord. Let us trust him who calls into existence the things that do not yet exist. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, would you help us to trust you? Would you help us to see the lesson of Abraham's life? That no matter what death surrounded him, Father, he sought not his life in himself. He was dead, but he sought his life in you alone. and by faith saw the day of Christ and rejoiced. Help us, Father, as sons of Abraham, as pilgrims with our forefather, to trust you, to live in expectation and longing of the fulfillment of every one of your promises, which is yes and amen in Christ Jesus, which have their fulfillment in our Savior. And until that last day, to live in obedience and in love and faithfulness to you, the God of our salvation. We ask all these things now in his name. Amen.